Welcome to our 82nd lesson in the book of Revelations. I've entitled it Blasphemy's Truth. And we'll be looking at one verse in this lesson, Revelation 13:6. And it reads, "It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God," referring to Antichrist, "blaspheming his name, his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven." It, commonly referred to colloquially as the beast, but we now know, because of our last lesson, that it's not the beast, it is the monster. We need to change our thinking. Words have meanings. Words have consequences. And the enemy's prime weapon, in fact, really his only weapon, is words. And he is the ultimate wordsmith in every language. Because when you come right down to it, there is truly only one language. It's expressed differently depending upon one's culture, upbringing, historicity, but there is just the one language. There is a common language, we would say, of human expression. That is the foundational language that underlies everything. The sounds we make is just a way to mechanically communicate that from person to person, group to group, nation to nation. And we do that imperfectly because there's no way that we can actually truly communicate from one person to the next what you're thinking, what you're feeling, exactly what you're thinking, exactly what you're feeling. If we become skilled in our use of words, we become much better at transmitting that to others. But we have no control over their reception of it. Maybe they're not skilled. In fact, in today's culture, very few people are skilled. Even those who claim to use words are not skilled. And they don't need to be. Because you're not skilled, you don't know the difference. But the words do have meanings. And the words do have consequences. And Satan communicates with us on that base level. He can't read our minds. But he understands sin. He understands the pull of sin, the hooks of sin, because it started with him first. He's very familiar with sin. And thus, in an instant, in him, it was full-blown. In us, it's an art that we learn to some degree or another over our lifetime. Then we give an account for it if we're lost. But that is the issue. And here we see Satan at work through his monster. The one he has especially called forth. The one that he has especially prepared his servants, demon, to indwell, to guide, to fuse with. And it comes forth in this stream of blasphemies. Now, if you heard them, you probably would not recognize them as such. Because I guarantee you, if you sit in front of that television set long enough, and it doesn't take very long anymore, all you hear is blasphemies. It is the perfect propaganda machine, reaching into every home willingly, free of charge of the government. You go out and buy it. You pay for the service. You pay for the home to put it in. You pay for everything. Corporations pay to build the facilities, to get a piece of the action, so to speak. But Satan supplies the message. And he does so through his minions, communicating those fundamental ideas of humanity, which all spring from the cesspool of sin. They didn't originate with Satan. They didn't originate with us. But they've all been bizarred, twisted, changed, such that though we may use the same words, we do not mean the same things. Love to the lost is not the same as love to the saved, as we're going to see. To one, it is a means to an end. To the other, it is the product. That brings us life. So as we look on the slides, starting with the title slide, we see the haunting aspects of sin. It ever chains us. C-H-A-I-N-S. Chains us. It's there in every breath. It's there in every thought. It is there, chaining us to our destiny. And though we may believe we see the sun, that we have joy, it is a twisted joy. It is a tormented joy. It is not true joy, because it is laced with sin. And it dogs our every breath, such that in the end, while we think we are basking in the sun of truth and freedom and joy, in an instant, at death, we are in fact chained to the absolute reality of sin, which is the second death. Dechristianization, remember that big word that we learned in the last lesson? That's his goal. That is the Antichrist's goal. Dechristianization. The whole point of controlling the world, which he never actually gets to do. He tries. The whole point of controlling the world is to remove the truth. Dechristianization is the word that we would use today, to take away the truth of Christianity, take away the thought of Christianity, to stomp out the words of Christianity. Because remember, That is how we are saved, through words. Let's go to Romans 10. Because if you confess with your mouth, that's words, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, because the words transmit outward to others, and even to ourselves, because we think in words. We feel in emotions, but we think in words. We transmit in words. So we even lie to ourselves. We are the victims of our own delusion. Think on that. Understand the impact of that. That when you think you're speaking truth, even to yourself, you're not. You're being lied to. Sin is lying to you in the words. But God uses words, and you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, what is scripture? Words. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. One who believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him, words, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard, words? And how are they to hear, words, without someone preaching, words? And how are they to preach, words, unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, words. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing, these are all words, through the word of Christ. It's all about the words. Always about the words. That is Satan's only weapon. Oh, he'll weaponize you. But it's all done through words. And why? Because he copies Christ. And Christ works through words. If you go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Words. And it was so. It became reality. So the non-empirical God, Trinity, actually, because it was the Father, it was the Son, it was the Spirit. During Genesis 1 and John 1, we see that all three were present. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Christ is the active agent of creation after the Father, ex nihilo, or Barad, the empirical out of the non-empirical. In other words, he created stuff out of nothing. Would probably be our closest approximation to even understanding that. It was the Son who fashioned it into the heavens and the earth and the people and the animals and so on and so forth. So in our last lesson, we understood, we detailed his modern or his historical blasphemies. We looked at him from the modern perspective. Because the whole purpose of Antichrist is to organize mankind into the one society, as it was in the beginning with Cain, who wandered to the land of wanderers. That's Nod in Hebrew for you. And appointed himself their first leader. Before that, they were purposeless. But with him, he organized them, created society, created laws, created government, created the false religion, created everything. The guy was brilliant. Evil, but brilliant. And it survived the cataclysm of Noah. And we see it arise again in Babel. And thus God disturbed their languages, gave them, distributed amongst them different understandings. And of course, sin hates difference. And they repelled each other. And Satan has been working to join everyone back together using his favorite methodology. I know it's not words, but words are a fundamental part of it. So the empirical cannot exist without its non-empirical or spiritual roots. We have to grasp this. Everything that we see around us comes from that which cannot be seen. Hebrews 11:3. Everything. And we acknowledge this in our so-called religious science, or in the religion of science. We acknowledge this. These so vaunted scientific method begins in faith. You base your hypothesis on assumptions you assume to be true. Faith. Right there, that's faith. You couldn't get a better definition of faith except in the scriptures. And yet these are the very people that deny they have any religion. And they've codified and teach in their public schools everybody to embrace this religion that they then deny is a religion. But it begins in faith, greater faith than Christianity, as we're going to see here in a moment. The Trinity existed before creation. The heavens, spiritual, the backdrop for all of this, and earth, which is empirical. As I said in Colossians 1:15-20, Christ created everything. He fashioned it. He is the author of it. The Bible is the only source that accurately explains the non-empirical and empirical relationship coherently. You see, when we follow the religion of science, we claim to rest upon logic. We claim to rest upon reasonableness. Our legal system is based upon reasonableness. What would a reasonable person do? Well, they would have a coherent logic by which to understand the world. And that would point them to, well, it doesn't, does it? It doesn't point them to God. It points them to everything but God. So their reasonableness is not reasonable. It is not coherent. But the Bible explains why it's not coherent, and it explains why they will not acknowledge him. And this is how Satan works. And this is how the Antichrist works. And there are many Antichrists. We are talking about the one. But there are many that have gone out into the world, 1 John. Throughout history, Cain would have been the first one. And not speaking of just leaders, it's everyone who's lost. I begun as a sinner, as all people do. I begun as Antichrist, as all lost people do. But I was saved. And now I am in Christ, with Christ, totally dependent on Christ. That is the difference between the saved and the lost. Totally the difference. This lesson explains also the non-empirical blasphemies that rest on a single tenet, always against Christ, hence Antichrist. See, blasphemy is just anything that you think, say, or do apart from being saved. We think in sin. Everything we do is rests upon sin. It comes out of the foundation of sin. Let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1:18-28. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That is what sin does. That is what sinners do, is suppress the truth. First to their own selves, then to everyone else. For what can be known about God is plain to them, it's evident to them, it's reasonable to them, because God has, what? Shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that would be the 10 words that are inside every single individual, because we are created in the image of God, and that is his moral character, and that is the image we bear, that moralness that's deformed. We're not, like John Locke believed, a blank slate, a tabula rasa, ready to be written upon. No. We were created, already written upon. But with sin, that was introduced, we have altered that message. So now we are created in iniquity, Psalm 51:5. Created in iniquity. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sin, because all were created in sin. It taints everything. Everything. To us, it is normal. It is how we define normality. And we hate the results of sin, the consequences of sin, the violence, the murders, the rapes, the cheating, the lying, except when it helps us, then it's okay. When it hurts us, it's black lies. What helps us, it's white lies. Well, that's the only difference. What's the commonality? Lie. Sin. Consequences is the second death. For ever since the creation of the world, the things that have been made testify that God exists, that Christ exists. However, here is what sin does. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, vain, empty, ebed in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Thus, we are all without excuse. This is the foundation of each and every single person. Being born in sin, and immediately start lying to yourself about God. So God does not exist. You can say, I do not believe in the existence of God. So what do you believe in? Nothing. Basically. Because there is no other author of creation or of anything. So you believe that nothing brought everything into existence. You believe that nothing shaped everything and developed the processes and laws of nature. You believe nothing did this. Now you tell me that doesn't take greater faith than to believe that Christ did it? That Christ, who is the source of all life, the source of all intelligence, the source of all morality, of all goodness. He didn't do any of this. They just kind of sprang into existence. We're going to look at that in a moment. Because that is where blasphemy springs from. That is blasphemy. The moment you believe evolution, that's blasphemy. The moment you attribute to evolution, that's blasphemy. The moment you do your science research apart from God, that's blasphemy. The moment you say your liberties and freedoms come from natural rights, that's blasphemy. The moment you do anything that you do not directly attribute it to God, and I know you're going to say, well, evil. Yeah, everyone wants to make God the sole author of evil. That's blasphemy too. But everything that you attribute to anything but God, but Jesus, is blasphemy. So every idle thought is blasphemous. That's why we will give an account for every idle thought. Because it's undisciplined. It's allowed to go where it will. And due to our nature, our fleshly nature, it will always run to be against him. Blasphemy. So blasphemy is not standing up, screaming out great curses and waving your wand and casting spells, forcing people to be evil or to decimate people. Those are extreme expressions of blasphemy. But just waking up in the morning, looking at the sunshine outside, and not giving thanks to God is blasphemy. Taking that next breath and not giving thanks to God is blasphemy. And so for us as sinners, it is a normal course of life. we cannot distinguish the blasphemies from the truth. And when we're saved, we must be taught that in stages. The hagiazo process, as I've called it. Sanctification, as the scripture calls it. Being made into the image of Christ, being developed in the mind of Christ. Developing the mind of Christ in us is what God is doing. It's how those blasphemies are rolled back, that we see them as blasphemies, that we see them as they are. Antichrist is not standing up cursing and dressing in black, black symbols all around him and goats and stuff. That's for Hollywood. That's the theatrical. Doesn't need it. That's why he looks normal. That's why he sounds normal. That's why people follow him. He's the very essence of normality for sinners. And it is blasphemy, because that is our normal. You have to grasp this. You have to understand this. You have to think on how you have blasphemed throughout your entire life and how we still struggle with it as saved people. Because we still sin. We don't discipline our minds. We let them wander back into sin, blasphemy. You cannot separate blasphemy from sin. It is part and parcel. It is just the expression of words of sin, of thoughts of sin, and that makes it blasphemy. And in the Greek, the word blasphemy means to scream and shout and to throw out this stream of wrong thinking. And to us, that is normal. And so in this lesson, we're going to explain the non-empirical blasphemies that rest on that single tenet, always against Christ, hence Antichrist. So in the last lesson, we looked at the historical aspects of it, and we covered it in the Hegelian, Hermetic, Gnostic, dialectic, socialism aspects, both in the past through the French Revolution and then in the present and onward into the future. Well, here we're looking at its roots, the non-empirical aspects, because it just didn't spring out of nothing. Though you want to postulate that all creation sprang out of nothing. But even the very ideas of it are laughable, because nobody believes stuff comes from nothing. In eternity past, Christ appointed as author of salvation of people who will eventually be above angels as adopted sons of God. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Satan rebelled, setting up his Antichrist system with himself above Christ. His system, based on lie and violence versus truth. And it is. Satan and the lost knows empirical world without Christ requires substituting creation as causation. And of course, Paul wrote about this over 2,000 years ago in the Bible. We read it, Romans 1. In other words, exchanging the truth for a lie. It's incoherent. You can't reason that way. It doesn't flow from A to B or P to Q. It does not flow. It is illogical on its face. But then we have to prop it up, seek to disguise and hide the incoherence of it behind logical fallacies. The lost think and logical fallacies. That is normalcy for them. They think in straw man arguments. They think in false dilemmas. They think in appeals to authority or appeals to numbers or appeals to so on and so forth. Equivocation, conflation. This is just normal. It's in their writings. And to them, this is logic. And they defend it. All at the same time, accusing you of doing it. And the sad thing is, we don't give up those illogics once we're saved. And so it's true. We are guilty of all these fallacies. And Christ refuses to be justified by these fallacies. So many Christians fall into that trap of using the logical fallacies to prove the existence of Christ. He doesn't need it. He is the very essence of coherence. And both systems are based on blood. We're going to see that here in a moment. Christ's system is based on his blood, his death, giving life. Blood is metonymy for death. Satan's system is based on your blood, resulting in your death. Now, I developed this schematic to show and to compare and contrast the two systems, the two cycles. That's a duality of opposing cycles. One gives life, the other costs life or takes life. If you notice, in the middle is that distorted, incoherent vision of a person. That's your self-vision. That is the best you can ever see yourself when lost. Because it's incoherent. You're incoherent. I was incoherent. And we're saved. Christ is peeling away these layers of incoherence, these layers of distortion, these layers of delusion, these layers of lies that we have built around ourselves that we call our worldview. And very often the immature are confused, obviously, because we don't know Christ. We don't know reasonableness. It is not normal to us. It is not natural to us, because sin and incoherence and blasphemy is natural to us. That's why the immature are easy prey. And so we see the Bible's declaration of truth, its purposefulness, its hope in Christ, its peace and love. And we contrast that with man's religion of death. No Christ, the hopelessness of perpetuality, vanity, emptiness. We see that Christ begins. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. This is called a feedback loop. This is a negative feedback loop on the left. We start from Christ. And I gave the example here of creation. Start off with the Father, bara, or ex nihilo, matter out of nothing. Christ shapes it. It's all created through him. John 1, 1 through 5. And we come to the first age. Ended in Noah's cataclysm, led to the second age, of which we are in now, and we're studying the ending of that and the transitioning into the third age, the millennial kingdom. And then that will end and return back to Christ, who will then fashion into a new creation, a permanent creation, in which there is no sin. See, there's not the first and the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth creations. There is the first and the last. And the first is preparatory to the last. Well, you can substitute anything in here. My birth comes from Christ. Psalm 139. And in his book, all my members were written. Where can I hide from them? If I ascend down into hell, he is there. If I hide in space, he is there. If I hide in the middle of the earth, he is there. He is everywhere there is existence. Because he is the author of that existence and he holds it together. There's no place I can go that he is not already there. And in this, he is the one that holds this existence together. And when he stops holding it together, this physical creation will melt with a fervent heat. So now every time that we come through this cycle, we are energized, or we are chastened, or we are altered, we are developed. And this is part of the Hagiazo process. I have a thought. I sin. I'm corrected. I come back through again, and I grow, and I'm being matured. On the other side, we have, you can start any place because it doesn't matter. This is a positive feedback loop. It seeks to reinforce itself. There is no external control to dampen down or correct it or control it. And so very quickly, it is out of control. We say that matter is eternal. It just is. There is no first cause. It just is. And nature is a series of non-changing processes. Of course, we get this from 2 Peter 3, 3-7, which tells the truth of man's fallacy. And then turns right around and says that it's a fallacy because they know it's not true. Because it's incoherent. It doesn't hang together. So life comes from non-life. We'll point to an example of that. In the early mid-19th century, spontaneous generation, life from non-life, was debunked. And within a score of years, it reappeared as science, as evolution. And now it is the quintessential explanation for life and change, a series of random upward changes. Well, that doesn't even make sense. That's not even coherent on the face of it. And entropy equals reboot, because everything goes from order to disorder. Law of entropy, one of the laws of energy. Then it reboots, they say. It starts over, and you just have this continual cycle. It's hopeless. You're helpless to prevent it. You're hopeless. All you can do is write it. Round and around and around and around and around. It's a positive feedback loop of eternal despair. And Christ is the only bridge of hope, the only escape from that, based upon what he has done. And notice, the arrows are red, bright red, neon red, blazing red. Come, follow me. Shed your blood, and you will. You will die. It is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. In this physical existence, everyone dies. Everyone is separated from their flesh. That's what death is. And you say, well, Enoch didn't die. Enoch was separated from his flesh, if he went to be with Abraham and eventually to be with Christ. Yes, he did. Elijah didn't die. Yes, he did. He was separated from his flesh. Because flesh does not exist in heaven. Nor can it exist in Sheol or in paradise before heaven. So yes, he did. So we have the duality of the opposing cycles, hope versus hopelessness, Christ system versus Antichrist system. The cycle begins and ends in Christ. He is life. Whereas Satan's system, the cycle is based on logical fallacies promising perpetuality of self. It's a false promise. It is the promise of delusion. Christ's system is coherent, a single source, himself. Come, let us reason together. And of course, Isaiah 1:18 is talking about your sin, because that is the basis of everything. If we're going to make you logical, if we're going to make you coherent, if we're going to make you reasonable, then we have to first start by making you saved. You need a new nature. And this is what new covenant salvation is, a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Antichrist system is basically an incoherent Ponzi scheme. It's always the promise. You invest now, you get more later. Invest now, get more later. See, look at those people ahead of you. Some of them invested a lot more and they got a lot more. You can be like that. Most of us will never be like that. You enter into this and you never arrive. You never achieve. Only the very few achieve. And then they die. And what did they achieve? Nothing. Or worse, they loved their life and lost everything. Christ secured salvation by sacrificing himself. Satan demands your sacrifice, works, and gives death. Christ erased death. Satan gives death. The purpose of Christ's system is eternal life in him. Antichrist's system, no purpose. It's just to keep you going in a circle, around and around and around and around and around. Only this creation in which all die, because it ceases. And that's the sad thing. It is the delusion that you cannot break the people of. Christ became man, securing salvation for all who believe. Satan, who is nothing more than an angel, a spirit, requires man to manipulate empirical elements. In other words, you're a necessary cog in his machine. He can't do anything in the empirical. I know you've been taught, you can say the spells, you can do the wand, you can do whatever, manipulate, see. No, he can't. That's why he needs us. Some of us. We are uncontrollable because he doesn't understand us. And what is sin? Rebellion. Not only is it incoherent, not only is it blasphemous, but it's also rebellious against everybody. That's what history is. A series of experiments of his trying to learn how to control us. To blend us back together into one people so he can eradicate the truth. In Christ's system, everything begins and ends in Him, and He energizes our continual growth. Whereas in Satan's system, the Antichrist system, it is the lie. Entropy while promising life. Transhumanism. Idolatry. That's all transhumanism is. It's idolatry. We're going to take you from your fleshly body that we can't seem to make to live forever. Now, that was the promise of gene splicing and stuff, but it didn't work. I'm shocked. Another brilliant idea, not well thought out. So now we're going to make automatons and put our minds in them. Well, embedded in chips and in them, and then we can just replace those as they break down until we eventually evolve into blobs of floating eternal energy that float around doing what? And why that? What is the point and purpose of that? It doesn't need any. It just means that we get to live forever. Except we don't, because this creation doesn't live forever. Even by their own definition, it is cyclic. Everything returns to the source and then big bangs into a new source, into a new creation. Blasphemies are very specific. They're always against Christ. That's always against the Father. They deny that Jesus is from God, that He is not God and is not the Christ. Denies Jesus came in bodily form or will come again in bodily form. They're very adamant about that. Therefore, he seeks to prove God the liar. And by he, that's Satan. He seeks to prove God the liar, offers himself as the truth giver, and makes God the author of evil. Romans 3:1-4, 1 John 5:10. As believers identify in Christ, blasphemies are directed against them. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you turn to Hebrews 11 and you see how they persecuted the prophets. Yeah, I wish I had a life like Isaiah and I spoke truth and people were wowed. Yeah, they were wowed all right. Isaiah was so ostracized and tormented that he kept trying to quit. He was so eager to get into this, and then once he got into it, and everybody hated him, he said, I don't like this no more. And then they sawed him in half by their own writings in the Talmud. Be like Ezekiel, speaking the truth of God, doing the miracles, having the visions, wonderful. Speaking against idolatry. And then they kill you. Because they're tired of your gib. They're tired of your gab. They're tired of your truth. And so you just eliminate the truth like Cain did Abel. You just eradicate it. You get it out of there. And that is always the point of blasphemy. First to negate you. To ridicule you. To mock the truth. And then to eliminate you. So there is no source of truth. Make no mistake, this is deadly serious. If you do not understand the deadly seriousness of it, it is because most of your culture is already basking in the incoherence of the blasphemous lies, the delusion. Think on that. If you're not being attacked, it's because you're not a threat. You're not speaking the truth. If you're not being ignored, if you're not being ridiculed, if you're not being ostracized, it's because you're not a threat. You're not walking in the truth. The whole point of the synagogue, the whole point of church, and church is to come together to reinforce the truth, to reinvigorate ourselves in the truth, to study together, to keep ourselves on the mark of the truth, to then to go back out into the world carrying the truth. You have to have some mechanism by which you are coming in contact with the truth and being kept on the mark of truth by others. And yet, we see the church has failed. We saw the synagogues fail. But we see that wherever two or three are gathered together in Christ's name to teach the truth, speak the truth, be guided by the truth, He is there in the midst, energizing and guiding us in the truth. Thus living in Christ produces good deeds, which shows the evilness of the lost deeds, i.e. the lies of their fallacy. Blasphemy is against heaven because it is the location of the throne of the Father in which Christ sits in the tabernacle of Christ's sacrifice. He hates heaven, especially now that he's been thrown out of there. He can't get back in. Once Christ offered himself before the throne in the tabernacle of God in heaven, and heaven instantly changed from fire to peace. The holiness was satisfied. Holiness did not go away. It's still there. But now it has this peace. It's like a river that flows from the throne of God, watering the trees of life like a babbling brook. Soothing. As we've discussed, throne establishes the authority of Christ delegated from the Father, which Satan, as the created angel, will never be able to access. Hebrews 1. The tabernacle demonstrates the love of the Father and Son to die for sinful people, whereas Satan demands that you die for him. And it still accomplishes nothing. Nor does it accomplish anything for you either. It's a pointless, empty death. And we'll give you a medal so we can say, gee, didn't he do good? No, because now he's in eternity. Now he's in eternity. And if he wasn't saved, he will never be saved. We did a good deed here, and it availed him nothing. Because he was not saved, which is the beginning of all that is good. Love and not love. What is love? Well, Christ is our example of love. He put aside his deity to be man. He's our example. And we should follow that example. In fact, that is how we express love. Jesus' love. He sacrificed himself for the saved. Believers to be humble like Christ, following his example. Following his example. Believers will die the first death for the brethren. This is love. This is true love. This is the highest expression of love. We're not hooked on feeling. If you go back and look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 4, where Paul writes that the family is an expression of Christ, especially the husband and wife, relationship between Christ and the church. It's always about sacrifice. The husband leads because he serves. He is the slave of the family. He is serving the family. He works to provide for the family. He goes out and makes a way in the world for the family. He guides the family. He oversees the family. He works for the family. He denies himself to provide for the family. And the wife, mother, guides the children, taking the example from the husband, in spite of his sinfulness, because we all sin, looking to the author and finisher of faith, Jesus, to guide her, to guide him, to protect her. And to be the source of teaching that she transmits to the children. They work together. Serving each other. The wife is never commanded to love. She's commanded to be loyal, to respect. The husband is commanded to love. And what is love? Sacrificing. And the children are told, stop being rebellious. Learn. Follow the example. Unfortunately, they do follow the example, because what I'm saying is how it is envisioned to work, it doesn't work that way. And why? Because we're sinners. And even when we're saved, we're still saved sinners. It doesn't work that way. That's not an excuse. People use that as an excuse. Well, I'm a sinner, so it doesn't work. God will forgive me. Will your children forgive you? And will their children forgive you? And their children forgive you? Do you even care? Because the lost don't. They feign care, but they don't care. Losing one's life gains Christ. There's no second death. You die for the brethren. You're not doing it to show how good you are. You're not doing it to gain salvation. You're not doing it to get extra brownie points with Christ. I'm sure if you go back and talk to Isaiah, he'd rather have not have been sawed in half. You can talk to Abel, I imagine he'd rather not have his head caved in a few dozen times. If you go back and talk to David, I'm sure he regrets the murder of Uriah and all that transpired after Bathsheba. But we do it because it's an expression of love. Because to be absent from here is to be present with Christ. We lose this world, but we gain the next. The matured saved are being developed in the mind of Christ. That's the hagiazo process. Whereas Satan's system exalts himself above all so-called gods and God. He cannot love. He doesn't sacrifice. Well, he sacrificed you. He seeks control via violence. It's always about the violence. It's about the scoffing, the sarcasm, the raising doubt as to Jesus' faithfulness and your faithfulness. The lost may sacrifice themselves, but to no point or purpose. Romans 5:7 says, you know, for a good man, one might even dare to die. But what would accomplish? Nothing. Loving one's life loses the hope of salvation because the second death, eternity in the so-called lake of fire, they exhibit Satan's mind, empty blasphemy, empty blasphemous words, a constant stream of blasphemy, a constant stream of emptiness, a constant stream of dead works, constant stream of pointless, perpetual, empty works based on incoherent fallacies that fall apart the moment you awaken in hell and you confront absolute reality. And then it's too late. This is the blasphemy of the Antichrist. To create a nation, a worldwide nation, which he never actually gets to do, but he's working on it. He's head of the Western Coalition, the Western Regionalism. Because it is the strong one. It is the good one. It is the one Satan's put his money on. The others are just helpful. They're useful tools to sharpen the countenance of his one major arsenal. As Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And that's what friendship is. When you're guiding and helping and directing a person to Christ and in Christ, then you are the friend. But if you're just reinforcing the person in their delusion, then you are the blasphemy. If you're helping your sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, friends and neighbors, stay in their lie, embrace their lie, embrace their delusion, then you are the Antichrist to them. Now you can deny it. You can turn off the tape, close the book, walk away, walk back into a normalcy of blasphemy, and everything is right as rain. But you know it's not. That doubt is always nagging at you. And that is the blessing of God, that it nags at you, seeking to draw you to the truth. Do not turn it off. Be saved. Thank you.